welcome. Prepare your heart as we dive into the Word of God. Pastor Steve of Beloved Church in Lena, Illinois, is about to lead you into a life-changing encounter with grace and truth. Jesus Christ has a divine destiny perfectly orchestrated for those who are willing to be adventurous enough to receive His favor and blessing into their life. Our prayer is that you will allow the presence of the comforting Holy Spirit of God to radically display the Father's love for you. You are a part of God's beloved family, and that means you are greatly loved. Now over to Pastor Steve.
In 2 Timothy chapter 3, these are some verses that I've referenced more than a few times in messages. In fact, I remember a time in the funeral home. Those of you that were blessed enough or lucky or whatever you want to call unlucky to be a part of the funeral home days, I had this really powerful message that the Lord had given me, and I was going to start here in these verses just for a reference point and then move in to the real message that God gave me. And about halfway through the second verse, when the noon whistle blew, it dawned upon my lightning fast mind that I was not going to get to my message. And so it's with great reserve that I go to these places in Scripture, because they've trapped me before, but not today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 starts off. But understand this. In the last days, terrible times will come. Terrible! days is plural. And I'm just going to say this real quick, because so many people want to live around their eschatological clocks and they're trying to figure out, okay, so exactly what part of the book of Revelation are we in right now today? And so then how can I project the last day? Just so you know, it don't work that way. Every generation will see last days. There's not been a generation that has not lived since Jesus Christ departed that hasn't believed that they were the last generation. I'm not saying that we are not the last generation. I'm just saying, statistically, we ain't. And statistics only go about as far as projecting elections, and we all know how that worked. So in the last days, is anybody here in your last days? This might not be the last days ever, but they're my last days. So this works for me. There's going to be terrible times. Well, what kind of stupid church is preaching on terrible times? I came to the health and wealth and everything is rainbows and butterflies in Jesus church. Yep. And there's going to be terrible times. And I've told some of you, I don't know if I've said it up here, but I'm really happy that we won the political fight that we were all believing for. I believe that God is going to be doing some rectification in our nation, and He's going to be bringing some balance to some stuff, and there's going to be some tearing down and some destroying and some obliterations, and there's going to be a lot of tears from a lot of people that probably need to shed some tears. There's going to be justice that's going to be served in some places. There's going to be mercy that's going to be served in other places. But we are not to the point where I believe that we are going to be able to prophesy good times. It's going to get worse. I said that like 6 months ago, and people were like, no, that's not what I'm believing. And then it got worse. And I'm telling you, it's going to get worse. I'm not telling you this to make you feel terrible or be all scared. If any fear hits you because I said there's going to be terrible times, then you're not in the kingdom. There is no fear in the kingdom. Perfect love casts out all fear. If you know how greatly you're loved, you'll never be in fear. Terrible times will come. You know, a lot of people struggle with the prophetic because they think the prophetic is just to tickle your happy bone and to tell you that you're super pretty and that everything in your life is going to be fantastic. That is a part of the prophetic, And that is not the whole of the prophetic. Jesus was very prophetic, and he told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter argued with him. Who's right? In the last days, terrible times will come. Verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves. Notice why terrible times will come. It says for. This means these are the things that are causing terrible. It doesn't say for Satan is a really powerful devil. Because that's what we think when we see things like this. All the bad stuff that happens on planet Earth is Satan. Nope, there's a bunch of people. Actually, those bunches of people have a whole lot more to do with the bad times. For men, the first thing listed here will be lovers of themselves. I am not going to preach on this. I've had hundreds probably at this point, because I have preached on what I believe to be the balance of the truths of the scriptures. And whenever I will mention, like Matthew chapter 22, where they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second's like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And there's a bunch of people, and if you're out there, just don't give me a funky look, and I'll never know it was you. But there's a bunch of people that think that you're supposed to learn to love yourself really, really good, and then you'll love your neighbor. That is not what Jesus was saying. Why would Jesus, the most selfless, self-sacrificing person ever, say, you need to love you? Oh, this must be a lot of you, because it got really quiet. If you love yourself, you're in the bad list. I am not preaching on this. Your responsibility is to love God and love others. It is God's responsibility to love you. And if you ever get that confused, you are going to be your own God by loving you. And then you're going to think everybody else needs to serve you because you're an awesome God, and so everybody else needs to come and love you too. You're going to get into some of the deepest ditches that most people will never get out of. You do not love you. And the fact that we are so upside down in modern progressive churchianity that I have to say that from a pulpit shows you how bad our times are. There are preachers, God bless them, great big preachers that have way bigger audiences than me, and I'm not naming names, and don't come and ask me on the side, I'm not going to tell you, but I have heard them preach, you need to learn to love yourself so that you can fulfill what Jesus said. As you love yourself, that is how you love your neighbor. It doesn't mean as you are doing it. It means the way that you used to be all about you. I know that's none of you now, but the way you used to be all about you, your feelings, your wants, your desires, what your flesh craved, the way you used to be that way, now you're that way for someone else. I just care about you. I just want your life to be blessed. I want you to have the desires of your heart. I want you to be blessed. I speak this over Kay all the time. Every time we pray together, I'd like, Lord, give her the desires of her heart. Anything that I can do, whatever sacrifice I can make, if I can lay down my life for my covenant friend, I'll be happy to do that. I don't want to love me in my prayer so that Kay will know that I really love me, and then maybe I'll figure it out and love her. That is so backwards. Okay, I'm not done. Lovers of themselves. And then you know what happens when you love yourself? You love money. Because what does money do? It makes you better. Boastful, arrogant, abusive. You see how terrible this list is? This is why terrible times come, because this is a terrible list. Abusive. These three things together, abusive, disobedient to parents, and ungrateful, many scholars have put them together in a category as leaning into one another. abusive people are disobedient to their parents. And disobedient to their parents, people are obviously ungrateful people. Even if you had bad parents, you're alive. You're here. They figured something out. Jesus rescued you. If you had bad parents, and you really are born again, then you can probably say, hey, here's what I learned from my bad parents. I'm not going to be a bad parent. You know, there's two ways to learn something. You can see something done well and emulate it, or you can see something done badly and figure out how to not repeat it. Anybody ever learn the second way? Anybody got scars on your body that says, hey, I'm not going to do that again? Anybody had a relationship fall apart, a divorce, a major pain in your soul because you did the wrong thing and you went, oh, let's not do that one again. You can learn from bad parents. Nowhere in the scripture does it say honor your father and your mother if they're perfect, if they're super duper godly. If they pray over you every night, and if they fit Hollywood's paradigm of what the actual perfect parent's supposed to be, then honor your mother and your father. You know, the scriptures actually say in Leviticus that the children are actually supposed to fear their mother and their father. That is the only person in the entire scripture that the Bible tells you to fear, besides God. So disobedient to parents isn't just something that Paul decided to throw in here to Timothy, like, hey, I'm your spiritual father, so let me throw in this little thing so you treat me right. This is a very terrible thing on a terrible list that makes times terrible. And the only way to connect is to be ungrateful. That's good preaching. Thanks, Pastor. No, really, thank you. The word ungrateful in the Greek is acharistos. You might hear a word that you're familiar with. Charis. Charis is the word for grace. And if you put an A in front of something in the Greek, it makes it the negative. It's the opposite of that. So this is the opposite of grace. Ungratefulness, unthankfulness, being an ingrate is the opposite of a person living in the grace of God. If you are not experiencing the grace of God in your life, there's a possibility you're an ingrate. I'm going to look at YouTube because I know it's nobody here. All of you are experiencing the grace of God in every way in your life. So those people out there in YouTube, you might not be experiencing all the grace of God in your life because you have an ingrate identity. The Reverend W. Eugene Hansen says, it has been said that the sin of ingratitude is more serious than the sin of revenge. With revenge, we return evil for evil. But with ingratitude, we return evil for good. You know how many Christians live here? Many. Many. God has done more good things for you than you will figure out in eternity. And if you don't know how long eternity is, good for you, because I don't either, but it's a long time. It's a long time. And you're going to spend all of eternity figuring out all the things that God did for you that you didn't even know. We know like five things, like Jesus died for us, we're saved, we get to go to heaven, and he did some other stuff in the atonement. Whoop. Wait till you find out what part of all of the universe was created just for you to experience in eternity. Which galaxy he wants you to rule over. We have no idea. The goodness of God, the mercies of God are unthinkable. And there could possibly be some people that showed up to church today with a lemon-sucking, sour-faced, because something is not right in your life. I get it. Not everything's right in my life. And I am not going to let my joy be determined by what I do or I don't have. Because what I do have is Jesus Christ. And if I need more than that, I'm pretty broken. If Jesus doesn't do it for me, then nothing's going to ever do it for me. Proverbs chapter 17 says, if anyone returns evil for good, evil will never leave his house. Ingrates breed ingrates. I'm going to preach this way. I don't want to look at anybody. Which means for some of you parents, if you've got those brat kids, you ungrateful little. Wonder where they learned it. Probably at school. We can blame school for everything. It's those terrible friends that they got. That's what made them ungrateful. Or maybe watching mom and dad, super Christian mom and dad. Man, it's quiet. I can hear the heater. There is no way to be joyful when you think about what you do not have. And there is no way to be depressed when you are thankful for what you do have. I got a picture up here, and if Mitchell's was as awesome as he declared he was, it's going to be a dual picture. And we've got the Father, who this is the majority of the characteristics of the fathers that I know. I know that not every father probably fits this mold, but most of us fathers, it's hardwired in us to pull whatever we have from ourselves to give it to our children. And if it costs us, it costs us. That means we've got to work 16 hours a day, 7 days a week to provide for our family. Then we will pull the pieces of who we are to make our children whole. And then what a picture of a mother. 5, 6, 7 flaming arrows sticking out of her back. And that baby will never know. That baby will see a smiling face of a selfless mother protecting him. Because it's more important for what he gets than what she's experiencing. These are two powerful images that relate to what good parenting looks like. And there's people in this room, I know many people in this room intimately. And I can tell you, I know those men that have chunks that have taken out of them. And I know those women with the flaming arrows in this room. And none of you, the best mother in this room and the best father in this room, none of you will ever love or give like God. And far too often we, as modern, self-centered believers, are motivated more by the world convincing us that we don't have all the stuff that we need. And we become ingrates, even to God the Father, You know, if you're an ingrate to the American government, sign me up, and where do we get the muskets? If you're an ingrate to the Illinois government, I might be one of the leaders in the club. If you're an ingrate towards the medical community and what they've done, if you're an ingrate towards public education, if you're an ingrate towards a lot of these systems, a lot of these realms that we're surrounded by in today's modern world, I get it. But if your ingratitude towards something in your life is greater than your gratitude towards God, then something is way out of balance. If you lived under a bridge in 8-degree weather when I was driving here at 4:45 this morning, and all you have is 2 grains of rice and a bean, and you have Jesus, you're more wealthy than you'll ever imagine. But because we don't understand how much riches is in Christ, it is hard for us to really wrestle against the ingratitude that our world is surrounded by. If there's one thing that get in my crawl quicker than anything, it's some child, some 4-year-old child who I know has good parents, good, loving, sacrificial, giving parents. For that child to be so wrapped up in themselves that they become the epitome of what we would call a brat, it gets in my crawl more than most things. And I've actually talked to some parents. Some of them are actually still in the room. Most of them quit the church, because if you talk to someone about their kids, they're usually get to stepping. But some of those folks have seen that, and they've responded by engaging with those children, because it is hard to watch. When you know that there are good parents, giving parents, selfless parents that are doing everything for their kids, and you watch that kid throw a fit because they didn't get the new Nintendo game, or they act a fool on Christmas because this wasn't the exact present I wanted, not even knowing the sacrifices that went in for you to get that. And I wonder how many times up in heaven, Gabriel looks down on some random Christian, some 45-year-old Christian, and says, "Man, I'll tell you what, if I was down there on the earth, I'd take my belt and whoop that Christian." Not even acknowledging what Jesus Christ, who still has scars in heaven today, he has 2,000-year-old scars. And Jesus Christ took on a body. He laid down infinite divinity. Jesus was at one point omnipresent, along with his Father, along with the Spirit of God. And he chose to actually lay down a facet of divinity to take a body to rescue all of those that have bodies. Even a bunch of them who weren't going to give a rip that he did that for them. He laid down a facet of divinity for us. And some of us, our prayer needs looks like a fat kid. Well, I could say fat kid because I just said fat kid. Like a fat kid on Christmas with syrup dripping off their face asking mom for chocolate. Luke chapter 17 and verse 12, as he, Jesus, entered into the villages of Samaria, which was not part of Judaism, he was met by 10 lepers. Leprosy in the Bible was an actual real pandemic. What we had 4 years ago is called a scandemic. There's a difference between a pandemic and a scamdemic. Ask me later, I'll explain it to you. A scam is something that's really not true. So in the scandemic, you had a 0.009% chance of, you know, getting sick or not. And most of the people that actually died were killed in the hospitals by something called remdesivir. Well, we're out there now. And then those that didn't get it by the remdesivir, they came along with a vaccine that was safe and effective. That's not a vaccine, not safe, and not effective. To try to clean up what they left from the hospitals not getting us. And so in this scandemic, there was a lot of people that were devastated. And I prayed with a ton of them. And I'm still praying with people. There's still vaccine injured people that I pray with. And I just remind them, like, hey, you got to admit that the Spirit of God told you not to get this jab. And you got to repent of that. And then we'll get you on the right track. But God has no problem healing vaccine injuries any more than he'd raise the dead. Amen. I'm going to preach on healing. I think it's next week. Is next week Healing Sunday? So I'm going to preach on healing next week. So if you have some problem, you're welcome to come back, and I'll teach you more about how that works. But in the scamdemic, it was only a slight portion of the population that even came in contact with that stuff that had the terrible things that happened to them. In leprosy, biblical leprosy, it was 100% communicable. You touched a person with it, you got it. And it was 100% deadly. You were dying. You got leprosy, you were dying. You touched someone with it, you got it. If you got it, you died. This was an actual pandemic. And 10 of these guys ran up and interrupted Jesus' church service. How would you feel if they ran in here right now? Amen. I would be honored that 10 people who knew that their only options were Jesus. They had an incurable disease and they were dying. I would be honored for 10 of them to come rushing into Beloved Church. Hey, we heard that you guys pray for the sick around here. Darn right we do. We're going to be the best in the region praying for the sick. They stood at a distance because they knew maybe not everybody in the purple chairs were going to be totally okay with it. And if you had leprosy in that day and age, and you actually went and did something where someone contracted it from you, you were stoned to death. And so it was a death penalty offense for you to give someone your leprosy. So they stood at a distance because they didn't know exactly how Jesus was going to do this, but they needed to get this from Jesus because there was nowhere else to get it. This is their only hope. Next verse. And he raised their, and they raised their voices and they shouted, Jesus, Master. Man, would to God the church would cry out, Master. We call him Jesus like our BFF in heaven, that big guy in the sky. This is honor. This is reverence like we have lost in today's society. Master. Have mercy on us. Mercy. They knew what they needed. Would to God more of the church know how much you need mercy and not justice. When Jesus saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. Weirdest healing line ever. He didn't jump around. He didn't get a sweaty hanky. Woo, let me tell you what the Lord's going to do. He didn't get a healing line. He didn't have ushers and catchers come and get him so he could knock them all out in the spirit. 10. Go show yourselves to the priests. What kind of healing Jesus mercy is this? You just told us to go show ourselves to the priests, who are the people that actually pick up the stones to stone us if we go talk to anybody. Master. You know, most of the time that Jesus wants to interact with something broken or bad or wrong in your life, he's going to tell you to do something you don't want to do, you don't like to do, you don't think makes sense. It's just, if I was Jesus, here's how I would do it. Well, bless God, you ain't Jesus. Praise the Lord. Jesus doesn't fit in your paradigm of what you think is rational, what you think is intellectual. He is so far out, he is so far beyond any of us, that anytime we analyze what he's doing so that we can figure it out with our great wisdom, you have set yourself up for a crash of great proportion. I would encourage you to not. I know for a fact that there are dozens and dozens of people that the Lord has given me divine insight, words of wisdom, words of knowledge that I've passed on to them. And they rejected them. And many of those people's lives are a mess today. Some of them are dead. And I told them, and they thought that I was telling them because I was just being Steve and telling them stuff. I don't just be Steve and tell people stuff. I try to operate as a child of God, as a minister of God, as a mouthpiece, as a priest of God. I'm not just wandering around the countryside just saying, hey, I feel like you need a haircut and I don't like your shirt and you're dumb. I don't do that. When I speak to people, especially about important things in their life, I'm talking to them in a way that I believe that the Spirit of God has given me stuff. And sometimes it's direct. And there are dead people today because they didn't take it because what does Steve know? He's stupid. Okay. Go show yourselves to the priest. Well, we don't want to do that. Well, then don't. And die. And they would have. But something hit them this moment. Go show yourselves to the priest. Well, Frank, you know what probably happened. And I'm speculating, so don't get all like, that's not in the Bible. I know. But probably, you know, John turned to Frank and said, he just told us to go show ourselves to the priest. Yep. Those priests are the ones that stone us to death when we show ourselves to people that we're not supposed to show ourselves to. Yep. What do you think we should do? Well, we're going to die if we don't. We might die if we do. So I would bet that the 10 of them had a little conference there that lasted for about 30 seconds, and they all said, you know what, we're dying anyway. Life is a terminal experience. We might as well go and see if this master really is master. He told us to do one thing. It's pretty simple. He didn't even tell us to get an offering. He didn't send an offering envelope over and say, hey, before you leave. He told us to do one thing. And it's an easy thing. I mean, it could kill us, but it's an easy thing. And so, you know what they did? They listened. 14, as they were on their way, they were cleansed. Notice, as they were on their way. I don't know how long on the way, but I can tell you that 100% of these guys had Jesus say, go show yourselves to the priests. And they said, well, you notice anything different, Frank? No. How about you, John? No. Still jacked up. My nose is still about to fall off. That's what leprosy did. It made body parts fall off. Your nose is still about to fall off. Well, he told us to go show ourselves to the priests. And so they turned around and they went. And they might have even drugged, you know, one of them, Frank, might have been missing a leg. Could have fell off already. You can see this crowd of 10, like dragon, probably bloody bandage. How long did they walk? I don't know. Neither do you. I can tell you exactly how far they walked. They walked until they had faith. Now, I don't know if that was, you know, Frank had faith early on, and then he's like, guys, look. And then they're all, now we're walking. Woohoo! I don't know. Probably something like that. Someone in that group of 10 had more faith than someone else. And so someone probably got healed quicker than someone else. Testimonies inspire people. You heard Bob talk about that? But however far that was, it was a distance, which means after Jesus gave them the command and how to be healed, there was a time, maybe a while, of zero visual evidence that it was going to happen. And then it happened. When one of them saw that he was healed, one, he came back, praising God in a loud voice. Praising God in a loud voice. That is really obtrusive. That is really not very couth for our professional gathering together. Of the blip, somebody jumped up right now and just screamed out, praising God, because something just happened to you while I was preaching. Because it's happened. All over the world I've preached, and I've had people get healed in messages while I've preached. And if you jumped up because you felt something get healed, you know, someone might look at you. Why is that such a big deal? There, you know, the whole left. You know what they do? They dye their hair blue or pink. They put 17 piercings in their face. They get tattoos all over them. And then they get mad at you when you look at them. What did you do? I was in an airport one time and a guy literally had gauges that were touching his shoulder, crazy hair. Like, I think it had a spiked up mohawk thingy, tattoos everywhere. He just looked like a circus clown. And I was looking at him, and I didn't realize I was even looking at him. I mean, you couldn't look away. It was like a slow motion train wreck. And I was looking at him, and he's like, what are you looking at? I'm like, dude! I literally said it to him. I'm like, dude, you are asking people to look at you. Don't get mad when people look at you. You did all that for people to look at. You didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what I think I should do for me? Have a 4-foot mohawk. I'm sorry, I'll get back to this. He did an obtrusive thing in a church service. How dare you scream out? You know, he was so overwhelmed with gratitude and thanksgiving that he didn't even go finish what Jesus told him to do. Do you realize this? He never actually was obedient to Jesus. He turned around in gratitude, in uncontrollable, nearly, gratitude, and returned to the site of the crime and threw himself down at the master's feet in praise and gratitude for what he didn't deserve. He fell down at Jesus' feet in thanksgiving, verse 16. And he was a Samaritan. You know that threw that in there? You know why? Because they didn't know what the Jews knew. They didn't know Yahweh the way the Jews did. They had a different version of religion. Someone who doesn't know what you do, what you know, because you're in a great church with a great pastor. Man, I didn't expect that response. You got me on that one. All right. You're in a good church that teaches well. And You know stuff that the average Joe out there in Christianity don't know. And a bunch of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you talk to some of those people out there and they're just like, oh God, I was at Thanksgiving with my Christian family. And they're not even Christian. This Samaritan didn't know what all these Jews knew and still overperformed them in gratitude. Sometimes the more you know, the more of an ingrate you become. 17, we're not all 10 cleansed. You know, this is your super loving, petting a sheep on a rock, blue-eyed, long-haired, soft Jesus with manicured fingernails and makeup on. Weren't all 10 cleansed? You know, he probably didn't say it that way. Didn't I send 10? What's the insinuation? Where's the 9? Was no one found except this foreigner to return and give glory to God? You know, he turned this into a rebuke. To whom? Everybody but the one. Everybody didn't feel warm fuzzies after Jesus just said what he said, maybe even including his disciples, like, you know, we haven't been very grateful today. Notice thanksgiving to God is the same as glory to God. If you've ever said glory to God and you were not thankful, and I mean like actually living your life in gratitude, then you have a different version of great of the glory of God than what Jesus has. And just so you know, Jesus is right and you're wrong. Then Jesus said to him, 19, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. You know what he got? All his body parts back. 9 other people got healed. 1 person got healed and got everything back. God is going to be good to you because God is good. God is going to bless you because God's a blesser. God is going to love you because God's a lover. But you're going to receive the benefits of all that in your life based upon your level of gratitude or lack thereof. Amen. In this little instance here, these 10 lepers, let me ask you this. How did Jesus provide the healing that those lepers received? By the stripes that were going to be on his back. He healed them because he already, on the inside of him, it was a finished work. His healing to them was because his stripes were going to purchase healing for everybody, past, present, and future. So he had the right to tell them, hey, go show yourselves to the priests. I'm the one paying for your healing. Now you know why this gratitude thing's a little personal. Remember when you wanted what you now have? Did you hear that? Remember that time in your life that you wanted what you now have? And now you have it, but you want something else? Mark Twain said, if you pick up a starving dog and make him prosperous, he will not bite you. This is the principal difference between a dog and a man. Kay and I have given our lives to the call of ministry. We gave up everything. And I'm not saying this in like I'm lamenting it or whining about it. We're super honored. We're more blessed now than we were when we were blessed by the world standard. We gave up everything, including giving up everything for a lot of people who some of you may never meet. Some of them, we gave up things for years and years and years. There was times that we didn't have money for groceries and we were giving money to other ministries that were in this church because we believed that God needed us to. And so we would forego meals so that we could give to other people's ministries who are no longer a part of this church and have said terrible stuff about us. Ingratitude is common. And I pray that it becomes uncommon amongst the beloved. There is no such thing as unexpressed thankfulness. You can't tell me, well, I'm not really thankful on the outside. You can't see it. But really on the inside, I'm thankful. No such thing. No such thing. It's either expressed or it's fake. If it's unexpressed, it's ingratitude. Ingratitude is a form of unrequited love. You know what unrequited love is? I learned that term when I was in high school. It's one of the seven things that stuck in my brain in high school. I like Guess jeans. Unrequited love. Mr. Hansen taught me in English class about unrequited love. And I wanted to be a lover. So I learned about unrequited love until I realized that unrequited love meant that you gave love away to someone who didn't return it. Well, that sucks. Yeah. And tons of poems and the Romeo and Juliet story. Every really good love story has some facet of unrequited love in it because it just grabs your heart. Look at how much they did for you and you didn't respond. And there is no greater unrequited love story than the story of the gospel. Jesus gave everything to everyone. And a majority of those people will never be grateful for it for a moment. The term for gratitude or thankfulness in the scriptures, at least the adjective version of that word is Eucharistus. And Eucharistus might sound familiar to some of you people if you've been around Christianity for any long length of time, because when you do the Lord's Supper, you take the Eucharist. And the Eucharist is the body and the cup. It's called the Eucharist. If you went to a Catholic Mass, they would say, here's the Eucharist, and they'd hand you the little thing. And it's, we think like, oh, they're just making up weird words because they're Catholics. Somewhat. But the Eucharist actually means you is good in Greek. EU is the transliteration, not you are good. EU is the word for good. And charistos is grace. Charis. There it is again. So ungrateful is a charisto. And being really thankful is you. You give good grace. And grace is an expression. Grace is a movement. You are saved by grace through faith. There was an action that went into your salvation called grace. It was a real thing. It was a person. It was an atonement. It was a process. There was blood that was shed. There was a death that happened. There was a resurrection that took place. Grace isn't just some foggy Shekinah glory cloud that comes moving through when we're having a great time of praise and worship. Grace is Jesus Christ bleeding. It is an action. And so thankfulness has the you on top of it. It's the good grace of God, which means that when you recognize that the grace of God in your life is good, you reflect it with gratitude and thankfulness. The moment I figured out that God gave me the best wife in the world, and it took me a while, sadly, it took me a while. But when I figured out that God gave me the greatest wife ever possible, I will spend the rest of my life expressing my joy, my gratefulness, not only to her for being that person, but also to God for giving her to me. And because it is such a great gift, I'm going to treasure it, I'm going to value it, and I'm never going to hurt it, especially on purpose. Can you say the same thing about your Christianity? Your relationship with Jesus? This word was only used one other time in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God. Is that anybody in here? Did God elect you? If you're sitting in here, psst. Holy and beloved. Anybody in here that? Well, if you're elected, you got to be holy and beloved. Clothe yourselves with hearts of compassion, kindness, humility. It's like a cuss word, humility. Gentleness and patience. Bear with one another and forgive any complaint you may have against someone else. You mean don't complain about it with 40 other people? No. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Did God forgive you when you asked for it? Raise your hand if you were alive 2,000 years ago. All right, so then you were all forgiven before you asked for it. Raise your hand if you deserved the forgiveness of God, that you earned the forgiveness of God and he owed it to you. And this is how we're supposed to forgive one another. Well, when they say sorry, okay. Maybe as you give it, you are going to receive it. That's what the Lord's Prayer says. Lord, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those trespassing against us. Well, when they say sorry, I'll forgive them. Do you really want God to say that to you? Maybe you shouldn't say that to someone else. And over all of these virtues, notice that these are called virtues. I would love to get into Aristotle's definition of virtue. I'm not going to do it. But virtue isn't just some passerby word. Virtue is something that was in this time meant deep, deep things. Over all these virtues, put on love, which is the bond of perfect unity. If you do not have perfect unity with someone, there's a love problem. 15, allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts. And that word for rule there, you've probably heard Andrew teach on this. If you haven't, I would encourage you to do it. But that word for rule there is from the Latin word imperio, and imperio is where we get the English word umpire. The peace of God is supposed to be the umpire of your heart. If you don't know what to do, it's because you are not leaning into the umpire that says, don't do that, that's a strike. Do that, that's a home run. That's what the umpire does. And it's the peace of God that is supposed to help you make the decisions in your life that you're supposed to be making. If you don't have the peace of God, you cannot make good decisions. When you have the peace of God, you will make divine decisions. So for every decision you will ever make for the rest of your life, if God's peace is on the decision, then I promise you it's God leading you that way. Now notice God's peace, not the world's peace. The world's peace is lack of conflict. Well, nobody's shooting at me, I must be at peace. Oh no, there's a lot of people that want to shoot at you. God's peace is something that passes understanding. In fact, God's peace can actually be real in your life while people are shooting at you. You can have the peace of God. The peace of God is supposed to umpire in your heart. For to this you were called as members of one body. You're called to this, to let God's peace rule in your life. And then attached to that, oh, and be thankful. You can't have peace without thankful. If you're struggling with peace in here, it might be your lack of gratitude. What caused the fall of David? He was an ingrate. He wasn't thankful for what he had. He had the palace, He had the throne. He had wealth. He had riches. He had seven wives. I mean, maybe that was the problem. And you know what he needed? One more woman. Just needed one more woman. David's fall was because he was an ingrate. What was Judas's fall? He just needed 30 more pieces of silver. Now you'd be thinking, you have Jesus, and you just need 30 more pieces of silver? Well, let me say this to you. You have Jesus, and you just need 30 more inches of TV? 30 more thousand a year? 30 more people to like your thing on Facebook? 30 more whatever. So before you go throwing stones at Judas, what was the fall of Adam? Ingratitude. Adam, I hand built you a wife. You know, when God builds a woman, you can eat from every single tree in this garden. What is that, 1,000? 1,000,000? Just don't touch that one. Well, maybe I want that one. Ingratitude. Ingratitude has caused the fall of every person in some way or another. The Reverend Thomas Monson said, if ingratitude be numbered among the serious sins, then gratitude takes its place among the noblest of virtues. Obviously, this is attached to the fact that Thanksgiving was a couple days ago, but a lot of people have Thanksgiving as a big meal, and then maybe Black Friday ad looking. Not necessarily shopping, because we're oppressed in America today, but more looking. And so we've lost the point. Here's the point. You could not be more blessed. You could not be. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You could not be more blessed. And most of us need to tell our faces. We need to tell our souls so that we can be the people that the world knows that we have something that they don't, just by the expression of our gratitude for what God has done for us. And so I'm going to ask you to do something, if you don't mind. I'd like for you to take a few seconds and close your eyes. Some of you have been looking for a reason to close your eyes for a while now. And I want you to picture however you need to picture. I'm not even going to paint it for you. I want you to picture what you believe it is that God did for you. I have no idea what that is for you. Maybe you're seeing Jesus on the cross. Maybe you're seeing the beauty of the things in your life that he gave you, your family, your spouse, your children, your parents. The fact that you have obviously probably more meals than you need based upon our waist sizes. You have a toilet, which about 50 billion people before you have never even heard of. You have clean air, somewhat. You're in here in a soft purple chair, whatever you got a picture. That will give you that real sincere gratitude. Maybe whoever you got a picture. And then I want you to express it. either thank God for it, maybe thank that person. But I want you to have some expression of that gratitude right here, right in front of everybody else that could hear you and see you, like a leper throwing himself at the foot of Jesus. I'm very thankful for Jesus Christ. Jesus, I thank you for your broken body, for your shed blood for me, for your love that I don't deserve, for your forgiveness that I don't deserve, for your ongoing grace every single day of my life, for your mercies that are new every morning for me. I thank you that you've given me a beautiful covenant wife and two wonderful children. I thank you that you've given me a church, family, a real family that I can do real life with, who really know me and still love me. God bless them. Father, I thank you that I haven't even experienced 0.1% of the goodness that you have planned for my life. And I want to pre-express my gratitude for your plans and your purposes for my future, that the thoughts that you think towards me are good and not of evil, to give me a hope and a future. I thank you that you are going to continually bring better people and more people into my life and into this church family, that you are going to be working on every heart in here, that you're healing bodies right now, that you're delivering people, that you're rescuing people, that you have a plan for this whole earth, and you've done enough to fulfill that plan. I thank you. I am very grateful for all the things you've done for me, none of which I deserve. I give you glory, Lord Jesus. Please rise. I'd like to bless you.
Thank you so much for sharing this time with us as we have encountered Jesus Christ through the ministry of his life-changing word. If you would like to learn more about Steve Castle Ministries and Beloved Church, you can go online to stevecastle.com or belovedchurchillinois.com. You can also contact us at 815-990-0367. Always remember that you are a part of the beloved family of God, and Beloved Church is the place where you are greatly loved. Now please open your heart to receive as Pastor Steve proclaims the blessing of the Father over your life.
I pray, I declare that above all things, that you allow the finished work of the cross to bring prosperity into your finances and also divine health, prospering your body. And all of these things are going to affect you in a supernatural way as you allow your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your personality to be perfected in prosperity that the Father desires for you to have. We love you, and we cannot wait to see and be with you again soon. Goodbye, beloved.